Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful for your faithfulness. We thank you so much that you have such love for us, that you designed a perfect plan, knowing fully well that we, as a whole, we're going to rebel against you. Yet you provided a perfect plan whereby we could become members of your eternal family. We're thankful that you have so revealed to us in time through your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and offered the greatest sacrifice that we may have fellowship with you and love with you throughout eternity. Father, we also recognize that while on this planet that we are here to serve and honor and praise you. And we recognize that we are in a battle, but we also know that you have provided us all that we need to survive and carry out this intense fight which we find ourselves. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us through the Word, who opens our understanding, will give us the insight this morning to understand everything that we're going to study to bring glory and honor to your name. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we started with the, actually we finished the call to repentance to the church of the Tyra, and we were emphasizing primarily the fact that there was a particular lady, Jezebel, who was deceiving many, many other people, and as a result, God has given her a series of warning. And so this morning, I think that I mentioned a couple of things that I thought that needs to go back and be emphasized. Last week, I mentioned the issue that in part of what we see today, that it doesn't make sense for Christians to be involved in entertaining the world in such a way that it satisfies the loss of the eyes and the loss of the flesh, as we said. But one of the things that I really want to emphasize is this idea that we saw the principle that we do not always know the reason for discipline, the reason for suffering. However, the passage that we are studying has given us something to help us always evaluate correctly what we're suffering. To begin with, we saw that if a person's spiritual life is not what it's supposed to be, and we see them suffer, then we have no other choice but to conclude that they are under divine discipline as a result of their spiritual life. However, of course, many people will say, well, Ben, you are judging. But just wait a minute until we get to Matthew chapter 7. You understand what judging others means. It's not really what people always make it to be. But furthermore, if a person is advancing spiritually, we say that it is likely that his or her suffering may be a way to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That part I need to reemphasize, because there is always confusion in the life of Christians that we are not able to apply everything that we learn, especially when it comes directly to us. And so to this point, when we think about it, many believers, even those who are advancing spiritually, those who are positive towards the Word of God, can be disciplined because they do not know their priority. They have gotten confused. This can happen to the most positive believer. And the reason this happens is because God loves that believer and wants to have the best for him or her. But as we continue to look at these things, some of the problem that we run into, especially among those who advance spiritually, is before we know it, we fall into a rut. And that rod says, well, I don't run around on my wife and my husband. I'm such a nice person. I don't do any of those things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Oh, they go on and on and on. Well, even if you go with all those things, the truth of the matter is that does not really mean that the believer is advancing. Now, I'm going to give you something that will help us sometimes to recognize that sometimes when we think about sin, it's not always what we find it out to be. Open Numbers chapter 6, verse 11. Numbers chapter 6, verse 11 says some interesting thing about sin. That unless a person understands the Word of God, and they always caught up with morality and don't understand what morality is all about to begin with, they get confused and they find themselves complacent, even as Christians who are advancing. Look at what it says in Numbers chapter 6, verse 11. It said, the priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for him because he sinned. Now look at the next thing. By being in the presence of the dead body. Now how is that? That you around the corpse, somebody dropped dead, you're in their presence, you've sinned? Isn't it shocking? Well, what is that all about? It's only one thing, because when what sin is, whatever God says don't do and you do, that's a sin. Whether it's an issue of morality or not. Now, why do I say this? Because if you go up a little bit in the same chapter, look at verse 6. Where it says, throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. That is the issue. It's not. There's nothing immoral about this. It's just because the Lord has commanded that during a Nazareth vow, that this and this type of thing should not happen. And so once you go against it, the believer has sinned at that time. Now, so what I'm trying to come to is this, that we should be very careful when we think about morality. To just think that, well, it's just because I don't do whatever they call the big five or six, whatever you name them, that I must be okay as a believer. No, that doesn't mean so. We can't find ourselves being disciplined as Christians because we have our priority mixed up. Now, look, what am I talking about? One of the things that I think about today is, if you think about it, and you ask many, many Christians, what is the greatest distraction that we have today in the Christian life? I'm sure there will be all kinds of answers. But to me, the greatest distraction is entertainment. That is the greatest distraction for believer today. Entertainment. That can go into TV or all kinds of things. Entertainment. That is the greatest distraction of our modern time that we all face. Now, if you recall, and I'll go back to this model, you recall the Z model that I use here, and I put G here, and put W here. And to show that as the glory of God becomes large, in other words, once a believer becomes more occupied with the glory of God, the world shrinks. As the world gets loom larger, the glory of God has to shrink. Both of them cannot be balanced at any point. And so this is the thing that we have to contend with. So when I talk about entertainment, do you know that there are Christians, or at least those who call themselves Christians, that are not in church this morning because they stayed up last night on one kind of entertainment on the other? And say they are not able to wake up in time and go to church. What is that? Entertainment. Now, when I say things like that, some people get maybe a little bit disturbed about it. And you go back and I begin to think about some of the things that we're going to study in future. If you go to the Garden of Eden, what did God give man to do? Worship him and walk. That's it. There was no record of any entertainment of any kind. You say, well, what did they do all the time? Well, they worshiped God all the time. And they walked. And if you look through the Bible, though, you realize that the Bible says we walk 6 days in a week, rest on the seventh day. Of course, in the modern time, we walk 5 days in a week and rest two anyway. But the point I'm making is, if we walk as hard as God had intended, we will have less time for entertainment. It is not part of the life of anyone. We don't have to be entertained to live a normal life. But where does all this come about? Go through the New Testament, go through the Old Testament. You will not see, especially among the Israelites, you will not see anything that has to do with entertainment. You will not see it. Everywhere you see the Bible describes entertainment, it is always associated with kings who are hidden. Paganistic kings, never with the king of Israel as such. The closest that we see anything that even looks remotely to an entertainment was David, dancing before the ark of the Lord. That was the closest we see.
There are a lot of feasts given to them in the Old Testament, and all of those feasts were entertainment, so to say. But underlying it is this praise and worship of God. So when you begin to see the time in which we live, entertainment is becoming one of the greatest distractions among believers. And it's probably one of the most dangerous things that you and I face as believers today. Now, it is very easy to rationalize on it. That is why it's dangerous. We can say, well, no, a little of this won't hurt, a little of that won't hurt. But the issue is, how does that square up with our life, our spiritual life? If entertainment is such that it causes us to divide our loyalty at any time, then we know that we have been sucked into the satanic system. And so this is one reason that I thought that maybe we should emphasize it, simply because if you recall, the whole thing is this, that we all should be able to examine ourselves to know when some form of discipline is a result of what we are experiencing or because of failures in our life. So in all of this, what we all need to do as believers is always, everything that happens to us, every experience, negative experience, I'm talking of course, every negative experience must be evaluated in the light of our lives. Always. Every one of it. Simply because we saw that this woman, Jezebel, our Lord says, I have warned her. I've given her time to repent. But she wouldn't. She was caught up with entertainment. She was caught up with making gains and profits and so on. And she forgot her spiritual life. And so the thing is God is not going to come to you and say, now, my friend or my child, I think you're going the wrong way. He was not going to do that. The way he does is through the teaching of the Word of God. Like I'm emphasizing this morning, the devil might be confusing some people and say, well, he sure doesn't mean that people should not entertain themselves. I don't mean that either. But I do mean, though, that entertainment can also distract us. So even in the midst of entertainment, God can discipline us because we're his children and he wants us to learn from them. So what I'm saying, though, is this. Every negative experience that every believer encounters, no matter how minute it is, we all must evaluate it. Because it could be God's way of speaking to us, even though we may think we're doing fine spiritually. There may be something in our lives that we're ignoring. And so, he will discipline us through very little things. Now, as we saw last week, if we don't get the message, he will tighten up a little bit. And we still don't get the message, he tighten up still a little more. And before you know it, we are hurting, really pain. I always mention the fact that death in itself to the believer is no big deal. So the Lord knows how to keep us alive on this planet so we can suffer pain as a result of discipline for either lack of understanding of truth or our rebellion against truth. So this is the thing that the church in Thyatira has been warned about, and we as believers today are also being warned about the same thing. No one can tell you. You have your own mind, and you, and between you and the Lord, you can decide what forms the greatest distraction in your life. But wherever it is, I am convinced if you analyze it, put it together, you'll come back to that word, entertainment. And that is why I think that as Christians who live, or at least those of us who take the word seriously, we should all be very, very careful with that entertainment. Because I see it as one of the greatest ploys of the devil in the present time. Now, so with all that in mind, we will now move from learning, as well as from the principle that always, grace will always come before discipline. Grace will always come before discipline. Even when God starts disciplining us in the negative way, it is still filled with grace. So he will not initially allow us or permit it such that we get the highest impact because of his grace until such a time that he has seen fit and also have realized in his plan that we're not going to get it any other way except pardon the expression, using a 2x4 on our heads, back or sides. Vendors here and there, after that we get the message. So the point is, he doesn't want to do that. The easiest way is to go the route of learning the word, applying it. Learning the word, apply it. In such a way, you will avoid, as a believer, all headaches that are unnecessary in this life. And that is the issue that we saw last week, which I needed to reemphasize because we live in a very dangerous time in the Christian faith. So that brings us now to the next increment of the epistle to the church in Thyatira, and that is the encouragement to the faithful in Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. This has to do with encouragement to the faithful remnant in that church. Our Lord, having criticized this church in Thyatira for tolerating Jezebel and her followers, and also having announced their forthcoming punishment, proceeded now to admonish or to encourage the faithful members of this congregation. The church is rebuked as a body, but that does not mean that every one of them is involved in error. So this section is a recognition of the fact that our Lord knows that not everyone is involved. Like we've just mentioned, not every Christian everywhere is involved in the same level with entertainment. But of course, in my mind, and I am convinced that based on things that I've covered in the Word of God that we'll be looking at in the near future, I am convinced that one of the greatest ways to begin to measure your spiritual growth today is your reaction to the world as a whole, but primarily with entertainment. That will tell you exactly where you are spiritually, where it's placed in your life as a believer. So this verse reads, verse 24, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and have now not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come." Now the conjunction "now," as the first word in verse 24, indicates that the Lord is about to change the subject from the threat of punishment to encouragement. The encouragement is offered to the faithful remnants, as he says in the phrase, "I say to the rest of you in Thyatira." Now our Lord addresses the rest, which includes all members of the church that are not a party to Jezebel's teaching and practices, because there are a few of them, they're not involved. Now, as in every congregation, though, when this letter will be read, there may be those who say, well, it does not concern them because they are not part of this woman's error. And in some cases, they may turn off their ears, so to say, or get tuned off, as we say. That, of course, will also be wrong. When the Word of God is taught, everyone should concentrate, even if the subject of rebuke, as in this case, is not a person's failure. We still are required to concentrate. The reason that concentration is important is so that the individual will understand every detail of the teaching of the Word of God, so that they're able to recognize any practice that is erroneous, no matter how packaged. And I think, as I begin to think about it, one of our challenges in the 20th century is to be able to see when the devil brings his package to us. That is one of our greatest challenges, to know it, because he's so smart, so subtle, and he brings it in ways that you will least suspect of it. Yet, that is the way he wants to get into us. Furthermore, correct application comes from correct understanding. Unless you understand clearly, you cannot apply. And that is one of the things that we all as Christians will have to be struggling with. There are many times every now and then I go to certain length to draw in the application of a particular passage. Some other times I don't. Leaving that up to you and the Holy Spirit to work that out. But generally, application is one of our greatest areas. We find it difficult to apply things. We will know the principles sometimes, and we'll find it difficult to apply because we are relying on our human energy instead of depending on God, the Holy Spirit. The other part of it is that we really don't understand the doctrine. We may have some, basic overview understanding, but that doesn't really mean we understand it. When we do understand it, then we are able to apply it in different situations of life. So then, when our Lord says, to the rest of you in Thyatira, he expects that they should have been paying attention as this epistle is being read to them, or this full message to this church. Especially, if they were really paying attention, they will find that this teaching here, that what Allah says, is exposing this woman that some of them may have held in high regard. And now our Lord is unfolding, revealing who she is, and that may have surprised and shocked some of them. For this reason then, our Lord sees the need to encourage them. Because if they have been shocked because of what has been exposed here about this woman, then it is time to calm some of them down and say, well, sure, you've had all of this, but I, the Lord, know that some of you are not involved. And to those of you who are not involved, I want to offer you this encouragement. So in any case, our Lord describes the faithful remnants in two ways, which these two ways in my mind are essentially saying the same thing. But first of all, Allah says they are the ones who have never bought into this woman's error. They've not bought into it. The rest have bought to it because they say, to you who do not hold to her teaching. Faithfulness on the part of the believers requires that they resist false teaching of any kind. Any teaching that does not consistently demonstrate the character of God is always an erroneous one. And that is also, go back to what I've been handing on, entertainment. Bring it in here. Any entertainment that you can be involved in that brings something that is dishonoring to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ could not possibly be what God intends for the believer to be involved in. So you see that it is always a very subtle thing that when we get involved in things, we never think about the character of God, how a particular thing reveals the character of God. Because everything that we do as believers, really, if we're all of us, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, if we're living the way we are supposed to live, everything we do should reflect the character of God in us or reflect our Savior. That is the whole point. So what I'm saying is a teaching that does not in one way demonstrate the character of God must be seen as being erroneous. The thing about error, though, is it's always very subtle. So you see, if we teach, for example, only the grace of God and never emphasize the responsibility of the believer, we will in effect be in error. But this error is an error of omission. That will be the type of error we are involved in. On the other hand, if we only teach of the believer's responsibility at the exclusion of the grace of God, we'll still be in error because that will lead to self-righteousness. And so we have to have a balanced teaching. And that balanced teaching is always that which reveals the character of God and the responsibilities of the believer. Now, part of the grace of God is that when I think about it, I talked about entertainment. I said, go back to the garden. How did those two individuals occupy their lives? They work hard. Working is really not a punishment. Well, at least the hard part of it is more the punishment. But working is what God intended. And in between, they will listen to the teaching of the Word of God. God will associate with them. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to the garden and deal with them. And after that, they go to sleep. And that seems to have been the pattern for so long. And many, many centuries after that, you see people going that route. But the more we want to work less, the more we have to fill our time with something. See, that's where the problem comes. If we work less, we have to fill the remaining time with something else. And that, as people are now advocating for 4-day week, and most people are doing it, you're going to see entertainment explode if that ever happens. We haven't seen anything now. And at that time, I am almost going to assure you, almost in a prophetic manner, that Christians will be so squeezed out that it becomes a lot difficult to know who is a Christian. It's really difficult now, but it's going to get even more difficult. And so this is the thing. In grace of God, He provided us a lot of time to walk, so that we will have less time to be idle in order to get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. So that's grace. But then the other part is our responsibility to utilize what He has given us and find ourselves always walking. So that's what I mean. If we think about anything, the grace of God is always there, only that we have to think hard, learn hard, and try to discover where God is showing us His grace. Now, this remnant here recognized that the teaching of this woman has been erroneous, and that is why they were not drawn into it. It is always a problem to dictate false teaching. But one thing, though, that helps a person to recognize what is a false teaching is always this matter of balance. In other words, does the teaching imply anything that is inconsistent with the character of God in any form or shape? If it can imply, or if you can deduce, because when something is truth, you can never deduce something that is false from it. Anything that's true, you can never deduce falsehood from it. The reason we deduce things from the Bible is because the Bible is truth. So when the Word of God is given to us, we deduce truth from it. But we never deduce something that is false from truth. So if a person teaches anything, doesn't matter who the person is, and if that thing is inconsistent with the character of God, then you must know immediately that that is an erroneous teaching. Because that, again, assumes another thing, though, and that is that a person understands the character of God. There are too many Christians that have no clue, except they say, God is love, God is grace, He's gracious. That's about all they know. But there's much more to understand the character of God. Each day of our life shows us, reveals to us His goodness. Each day of our life shows us His concern for us, His mercy. All of this we see day by day, but only when a person has been exposed to at least some aspects of the teaching of the character of God are they able to have something whereby they can match whatever they hear and see how well it will agree with the known character of God revealed in the Bible. But in any case, to be able to dictate error really depends on one's spiritual growth. A baby Christian is more vulnerable to deception than a more matured believer. A more matured believer will, for most part, recognize error when it comes. But this is not always the case with baby believers. Even with adult believers, matured believers, sometimes we all find ourselves dancing to a different tune before we know it, because we're not able to dictate right away. But because of level of maturity after one or two rounds of falling on our face, so to say, we wake up to reality and recognize, yes, this is erroneous concept or teaching. So this is the thing that our Lord is commending this group, the remnant, or the remnants, that they have been faithful, they understood truth, and they were not drawn into this woman's error. The second description of this remnant is as those who have not been deceived through the involvement with the worship of Satan. Involvement with the worship of Satan. Our Lord says, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Or literally, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they say. That is the literal translation. Let me repeat that one more time. And who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they say. Our first consideration, though, in that phrase, is to understand how we should view that whole expression. Satan's so-called deep secrets, or literally, the deities of Satan, as they say. In other words, is this expression something claimed by Jezebel and her group, or is it what was ascribed to them? That's the issue. Now, there are at least two possible answers, of course. First of all, it could be that this expression was used for those who belong to this group, but only that when they use it, at least, they must have used the term deep things of God. May that either our Lord substituted the word Satan for God to show how false their teachings was, or that those who realized that this their error labeled them as such. Now that's one way people try to explain it. Some scholars say, well, that's really what happened, that this group of people will call themselves and say, we have the deep things of God. But that when our Lord decided to give this message, instead of using the word God, he put Satan to really express what it is that they have, that it doesn't come from God. So in that way, they say, in this way, this group will claim to have wisdom, a divine wisdom that is above every other person. That's one view. Well, in my view, though, the problem with that kind of view is it's based on one assumption. And that assumption is that there were Christian Gnostics in the first century of the church. Because these are the people who are always associated with that kind of thinking. But we don't really know that with certainty that there were Gnostics at the very first time during the first century of the Christian church. A second view is that this is actually an expression that Jezebel had used. This means that she and those of the Nicolaitans boasted of knowing the deep things of Satan. In effect, this will imply that this group of heretics believe that the only effective way of becoming victorious over Satan will be to enter into his domain. To enter into his domain. And there have been many Christians who become sucked into that. That the best way you go is go into wherever they are, and they try to quote you that the Apostle Paul said, when in Rome, do like the Romans. And they don't know what Paul is talking about. Hey, Paul is not saying, go in and become a part of the satanic system in order to reach the unbelieving world. That's not what he was talking about. But in any case, these are the group here. That's what, in their thinking, they will argue then that the only way to understand sin is to experience it. And consequently, only those who have known this death, that's what they will claim, would understand the full meaning of the grace of God. So, therefore, they maintain then that to be better equipped to serve Christ, believers must understand the depths of paganism, which they call the deep secrets of Satan. This second view, in my mind, is more natural view to what our Lord has in mind here. In other words, this second view, that they claim to know the deep secrets of Satan, does not lend itself to what I call a forced interpretation of the Greek construction of this verse. And so, I would say then that when it says the deep things of Satan, that we should take that expression as that used by Jezebel and her followers. Not what some people ascribe to them, but what they use themselves. Now, the word deep is the Greek word bathos. B-A-T-H-U-S. Bathos. Which means deep, all right, but it is used in a figurative sense as deep secrets. So what then are these deep things of Satan? What are they? Well, you see, our passage does not specifically mention what they are. This means that the intention of our Lord is to speak of Satan's deception in a general form, especially as it pertains to the worship in idolatry, worship of Satan in idolatry. Those who claim to know the secrets of Satan are those who are involved in some form in an indirect satanic worship by becoming members of the trade guilds or the social clubs whose practices are based on idolatry. They find themselves in entertainment. So it is those who go to the temple of the gods and claim to have received special powers or miracles from Satan that will boast of the deep things of Satan. In other words, it is possible that those who compromise and are associated with the unbelievers socially would have been deceived by Satan by perhaps some counterfeit miracles. When they see such things, they will claim that if a Christian will go, that he will be surprised what he's going to learn inside one of those things. But are we surprised because of miracles? No. Because the Bible tells us that Satan does those things, and that at least in the future, we're told he's going to do more of that. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 gives us the clue that, you know, miracles or things like that, they're really nothing strange, because that's one thing that the devil does very well. But yet these people, when they have seen those kind of things, they begin to become confused. So they will invite others to come and, you know, witness and see what you can learn by going into these temples. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. So, signs and wonders, miracles, should not be something that should impress the believer at the expense of what the Bible teaches. Now, we have indicated, though, that the deep secrets of Satan in our text is a general way of describing the deception of Satan. But it seems to me that those who received this letter must have heard of some of those involved with the teaching and the practice of Jezebel. Perhaps they've heard them boast of a higher experience that one gets by associating with these pagan rituals in the worship of these idols. In other words, they will understand what our Lord means when he says the deep or the so-called deep secrets of Satan. They will understand it. We don't really understand it this today. Now, of course, the Greek says, when he says the so-called deep secrets, it simply says so-called is really as they say. As they say. In other words, they are the ones claiming, even though they're in error, yet they claim either a higher experience of some spiritual nature, which they will claim is a result of going into this higher understanding, but not knowing that that is the satanic work. Or perhaps, though, they may have so much combined paganism with Christianity that they're no longer able to differentiate the influence of the devil, the control of the devil. And so, they find themselves being overcome by satanic forces. Now, we cannot be exactly certain of how these heretical individuals interpreted this deep secret of Satan, but the original recipients, no doubt, understood exactly what our Lord says here. Since we do not know exactly what they boasted, except the general principle that they were under satanic deception, it seems to me that what our Lord wants from all of us and from all the local churches since then is not necessarily that we know the fine details of this particular deep things that they were talking about, since it must have been very unique, local, to those people in Thyatira. Rather, by giving this epistle so that it is circulated to all churches of all time, it is so that we can understand the principle involved in these deep things of the devil. So to this end, then, I think that it would be appropriate for us to apply it in our own period. That is the issue. He wants every Christian, in whatever period they live, he wants the churches, the local churches, to apply this concept to the period in which they find themselves, the deep things of Satan. Now, the principle is then this, that we should be aware of any claim to enhance one's spiritual experience outside God's clearly ordained methods. By that, anything that purports or claims to give a believer a higher spiritual experience that conflicts the Bible is the issue involved in this passage. So based on this principle of the deep secrets of Satan, today, in my mind, there are many ways I could illustrate it, but the greatest illustration I can use at this point is the New Age cult or the New Age movement. Now, the teachings of the New Age have affected some Christians, especially a lot of pastors have now bought into the New Age thinking. That will be one way to know what we're talking about, the deep things of the devil. And as I'm going to be quoting a few things, you will see that word deep appearing many times in some of these writings of the New Age thinkers or the New Age cult. Well, one thing that we do is we'll mention some of their teachings so you can understand how they fit into the pattern of the deception of Satan through the so-called higher knowledge. I'm going to mention precisely three things that they teach. It's not that it's so new per se, but these are the things that they emphasize, and that's why they claim to have these higher experiences. The first thing that they teach is the unity of all religions. That's very easy. They emphasize on unity of all religions. The unity of all religions. That's the first thing they teach. In this day, they maintain the validity of all religions. Since according to them, they teach that all religions teach the same core of truth. Namely, that mankind is divine. In other words, that's what they say, that this all religions in one way or the other teach the fact that mankind is divine. Therefore, they reinterpret Christianity in view of this light. And so you hear some of them talk about what they call esoteric Christianity. Now, so it's not surprising to us that you will hear the word deep in some of their writing. For example, they use deep ecumenism. They will use such terms as deep ecumenism. Well, when they use this ecumenism, it has to do, of course, as I will point out later on, but it has to do with religions. So I'll give you an example as why I say this is how dangerous that this kind of thing can become, because they always teach unity, and people like unity. That's not, you know, people, everyone is saying, well, don't disturb the boat, or don't make something and cause it so that you don't get along with everyone. There has to be some form of unity. So it sounds good to people. Now look at what, let me quote one of the writers of this New Age cult by name Matthew Fox. This is what he writes, and I'm quoting. Deep ecumenism again is an attempt, a worldwide attempt, to unite Christianity or some form of cooperation. So they say deep ecumenism is the movement that will unleash the wisdom of all world religions. That by uniting them, you are going to release all the wisdom involved or found in all the religions. And he said Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam and Judaism, Taoism and Shintoism, Christianity in all its forms, and native religions, and goddess religions throughout the world. This unleashing of wisdom holds the last hope for the survival of the planet we call home. End of quote. In other words, what they are saying is this: if you get all the religion united, then you are going to get the best of every one of them. And when you combine all these best from every one of them, you have such a powerful truth that is going to emancipate humankind from its problems. Now, is it surprising to you that you hear, in quote, I really don't know whether they are Christians or not, I can say that. But I have had a lot of people who call themselves reverends or whatever the title they like to, or bishop or whatever. And they talk about our Christian, they say, our Muslim brothers. Now just think about it. Our Muslim brothers, what does that mean? Is he not a person that has been affected by this kind of thinking? Don't be divisive. Don't push Christianity. It is, unite everything. Get the best out of Christianity. Combine it with something else. And so when people buy this kind of thinking, they begin to talk about our Muslim brothers. I'm not a brother to any Muslim. You may be, I'm not. Now, that doesn't mean if it's a blood relation, I don't mean that. All I mean, in terms of faith, I have nothing in common with a Muslim. So he cannot be a brother to me in that sense. But yet, these people who call themselves leaders of Christianity, so-called, and they talk about our Christian Muslim brothers, try to invite them, let's get all them together. And you see all of this going on in most of big cities now. When things happen, they say, get everyone, every faith together. After all, we're trying to reach the same God. That is the result of this thinking that comes from the New Age cult. Their writings are everywhere. The truth of the matter is that they are so subtle that you don't recognize it, unless you've been exposed to their thinking, otherwise you will not know it. Another of their writer, by name David Spangler, writes as follows, and I quote him. He says, "What is seeking to emerge is a body of people who are nourishers and who are quite literally what Jesus called the salt of the earth, but continuously so, consciously so, spiritually so, accepting their divinity without becoming inflamed by it, and acting within the sphere of their influence to draw the same divinity out of others. These are givers of life, and they are forming the basis for the government of the future." End quote. End of quote. Well, see, one of those things, here this person is borrowing from Christianity, so to say. Christ talked about the salt of the earth, which we saw on Wednesday. Saw the emphasis on that. But here, when they say, well, everyone, there's something about you. There's some kind of divinity in you. Somebody needs to pull it out. And once a person pulls it out, then they should be in a position to help all others pull out theirs. So by doing this, by the time you pull this all out, you have a group of people who are ready for a universal government. Now, this is the thinking that you see in the political arena today. There are things that, as believers, you must become suspicious. You should be suspicious of any organization that wants one world government. Any organization that pushes towards that direction, you ought to be very suspicious of it. The truth of the matter is, yes, there will eventually be one world government, but it's not now. One world government under the leadership of who? Other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will be the head when they are helping one government in all the world. But the devil, right now, through this kind of thinking, wants to second guess our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, when you begin to see every attempt to establish one form of world government, you know exactly where it's coming from. Now, that does not mean that nations should not cooperate with each other. That's a different story. Because the Bible told us that the Lord has set up boundaries for nations to exist and they should interact with each other. That's not the point. The point is when that boundary wants to be removed so that everyone will come under one form of government, that is where the danger begins. But all of this could be traced back to this thinking that they believe that there are some who already know some truth, as they claim, that the best thing is to somehow influence the rest of the world so that they will come and become enlightened because they have seen the higher spiritual values that others have not seen. So that is one thing that we know about this influence of this New Age cult. The second thing that we know about them is that they redefine sin. They redefine sin. That's the second thing we know about them. To them, sin is a result of ignorance. Hence, they believe that man can rid himself of such ignorance when he accepts enlightenment of the pantheism. To them, they have uncovered some deep truth. Now, keep watching that word deep. Remember when I quoted Matthew Fox? You saw the word deep. That's it, the catch word. You see how clearly this group, they ignore the reality of sin. And if sin is not a reality, then there's no need for the cross. And if there's no cross, why mention the name Christ? So you can understand how this is terrible. Now, obviously, people they see these things and it doesn't really catch their eyes. You watch on the television today, it is, you know, it's no big problem for any reporter to say something about God. No problem. They quote, you know, whatever you say, they say God. They quote it. They just mention Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem begins. Because the New Age thinking focuses on what they call the universal God, which is really pantheism, and yet do everything they can to destroy Christianity, to neutralize it, and sad enough, many of us as Christians are helping them because we allow ourselves to be sucked into that kind of system. So you see, I imagine that redefinition of sin must have been practiced here by Jezebel herself and her followers in Thyatira. Now, so you can understand that the use of the word sin has become offensive to people. We live in a time that is a word that is not very offensive. Use the word sin, people don't like it. For example, there are those, even from the pulpits, will not speak of sin. I give you an example that I always, you know, they prefer using things like lifestyle instead of talking about sin. So people who cohabitate, or pardon the expression, I think that's what I'm told, that's how you use it, at least in the olden time, shacking up. That's what I was told. Now, those who shack up, which means to live together outside marriage bonds, instead of saying it's a sin, they say, well, they are having a lifestyle where two of them live together. Or, if it's homosexuality, they still call it a lifestyle. They don't call it sin anymore. Why is that? The influence of the New Age cult. Remember, sin is ignorance, according to them. There's no absolute standard. Sin is a result of ignorance. So, if we agree that there's nothing wrong with shacking up, then it's no sin. If we agree that homosexuality is not wrong, then it's no sin. If we say same-sex marriage is okay, it's no sin. Why? Because it's ignorance that causes us to be bigots, as they say. So you see the influence of this group. It has taken a great hold in this country and is spreading fast the rest of the world. But these are the group that we should be aware of, because they claim to have the deep things of God, which is nothing but the deep things of Satan. The third thing that we know that they teach is that they teach what is known as visualization. Visualization. That is one of their big things. Visualization. Visualize it, claim it. Visualize it, claim it. Or they, sometimes they call it guided imagery. Now, basically, what that refers to is the concept of mind over matter. That's really what we narrow it down. It just means the concept of mind over matter. In other words, it is the attempt to bring about change in material realm by the power of the mind. The influence of this teaching can be seen even among some of the Christian pastors. One example in my mind is Pastor Cho, Dr. Cho, who is the leader of the world's largest Christian church. In his book entitled Fourth Dimension, he writes, and I quote him, "We have got to learn how to visualize and dream the answer as being completed as we go to the Lord in prayer. We should always try to visualize the end result as we pray. In that way, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can incubate that which we want God to do for us." Now, let me read that again so you can see how on the surface that sounds great. But listen again. "We have got to learn how to visualize and dream the answer as being completed as we go to the Lord in prayer. We should always try to visualize the end result as we pray. In that way, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can incubate that which we want God to do for us." Incubate. We do. We incubate, we pray, we visualize, we imagine. We come to the conclusion, this is the way we wanted God for you to do it for us. Sure, do it that way. Now, the emphasis is on human ability. Because of that word, we incubate. We want what God should do for us. We incubate it. But not only that, though, the danger is the Bible tells us for sure that if we pray, if we believe, that we receive the answer. So, because of the influence of the new age, this kind of teaching now, it has been changed to where you have to visualize the prayer that you just prayed. Visualize how God is going to bring an answer to it. Now, if that is not satanic, you tell me what it is. Now, you have to now think about, visualize how God is going to bring a reply to your prayer. Now, if that's not the highest form of human arrogance, you tell me what it is. In other words, if I know how God is going to bring about an answer to my prayer, why pray? But on the surface, that sounds great. That somebody can visualize, pray about it, believe it, and you see God doing it. But that is an influence of the New Age movement. Now, it's not really Pastor Cho alone, Dr. Cho. Dr. C.S. Lovett did the same thing, because he advocates meditation, and he himself admits that the visualization that he refers to is the same as used by the cult. And I quote him, this is what he writes, he said, "Will it shock you to learn that God's healing power is available through your own mind, and you can trigger it by faith? If you had direct access to your unconscious mind, you could command any disease to be healed in a flash. Sounds like mind science? I admit that. It is true that the cults have discovered certain of God's healing laws and used them to lure people into their webs." He admits that the new age have discovered certain laws of healing from God. But he said, but let me ask, should born-again believers be denied healing simply because certain cause exploit these laws? They have discovered the deep things of God. And that's what they claim. So then, it would seem to me that this concept of visualization fits well into the deep things of Satan that our Lord speaks of here. Since this, in practice, is what the New Age as a whole stands in opposition to God. So in any case, many have recognized the danger of this emphasis on meditation. Meditation, meditation, on what? See, that's where the problem comes. They hear a lot of people emphasize meditation. What are they talking about? The Bible encourages us to meditate. The law, the word of God, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your eyes. You must meditate. But here comes this group, and they say, you meditate. Clear your mind of everything. The Bible didn't say that. It says, you meditate with something. But the New Age says you meditate with nothing. Have your mind clear, and you can meditate until you can reach a level where God will unleash his power. Well, I think you may have been sitting a little while, so I'll finish this once we get back from break.